Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I'm gonna keep hammering at this until we really get in the meat of it. We got an easy one tonight here. I'll be quick, and we'll get back there to the chili. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. There you go. Got them amening on the back row. All right. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is a verse, I have a hard time remembering the number, the verse, chapter and verse, but I can remember this, Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's the deal. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Father, thank you again for the songs. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the fact that you died for us, not when we were coming to you, not when we were asking you for it. No, we were your enemies, avowed enemies, and you died for us while we were in that state. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. I want to try to say a few words about it here and pray you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now if only we could have the same attitude toward the ungodly as God does. It's a thing that we have a hard time balancing, this attitude of ours toward ungodly people. Now, there's a lot of them out there. Most of them are. They're just ungodly people. And that just means without God. They have no resemblance to God anymore. They're wicked, sinful, evil people. You say, you shouldn't feel that way. No. There are plenty of them out there. Read the news. Go home, read the news. Read what's going on out there. There's some evil people out there. You think I'm talking about good moral people? No, that's while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. If we could just have that kind of attitude like he had. The fact that we don't is one of the biggest hindrances to the gospel getting out there. The fact that we don't have the same attitude toward them as God does. Now, we just sang our Jesus loves me a while ago. Well, he does. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that's not all of the message. You know, we have to preach the whole thing or it's void. We can't just preach that God loves everybody and that's all there is to it. You can look around at religion nowadays and you can see what Christianity has become overall with that message. God loves you no matter what you are, no matter how you do, no matter what you do. Well, Christ, he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he did. He died before we repented. Before we turned from our sins, he died for us, made the provision, he made the atonement for our sin. But that doesn't mean that he didn't think our sin was important. I mean, that's why he died. Sin is so bad and so ugly, there's a hell where people go who refuse the only way out, and that's Christ. Yeah, that's right. Hell is so bad that it costs the life of the Son of God. And so almost all who call themselves Christians simply join themselves to the crowd that identifies themselves as the church, and they seek their favor. That's what people do. That's the way this thing is working. There should be more to it than this. And at the same time, they set themselves apart from the ungodly in such a way that offends them in an unnecessary way. Now, y'all know that I preach all the time, always have for the last 40 years, and I'm going to continue till this thing is done. I preach separation. You come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We must, as God's people, be separate from sinners. Jesus was, but that doesn't mean that he didn't talk to them. It doesn't mean that he didn't try to help them. It doesn't mean that he wasn't kind to them. We don't look at him as the enemy. That's not how he looked at him. He came, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is lost. He's come to save it. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only hope. He's the door. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. We can't be saved outside of him. He had to die for our sins, and he did it before we even thought about turning from our sins. While we cursed his name and blasphemed him and did everything against his law, he went ahead and died for us. He didn't wait until he could see a glimmer of hope in us that we were going to repent. No, he provided for it with his own life. And it is a bad thing. We get in church and we project this attitude toward the ungodly that is destructive to their souls and a great stumbling block to their salvation. People have a hard time getting a hold of this without going off in a ditch on the other side. You can't. See, the churches nowadays, what they're doing is they're making the atmosphere of the church comfortable for sinners. For people who are living in fornication and in adultery and in drunkenness and drugs and filthy living, low, immoral living, they're making it comfortable for them to come into church and sit and not feel uncomfortable. Well, now that's just not going to work. It's not going to work. You have to preach against sin. Well, that's offensive to a sinner. That's why these pews are empty. Sinners don't flock to church to hear that their sin is bad. They all know that if they go to church where somebody's going to preach, they're going to be convicted. They shouldn't feel at home in a church and comfortable in a church if the gospel's being preached there. Now, you got to understand that. Now, they ought to be welcomed by friendly people. They ought to be made to feel welcome here. We want you here. We're glad you're here. We're going to treat you like somebody while you're here. We're not going to be unkind to you. We're not going to be judgmental towards you personally. It's one thing for a preacher to get up and preach against sin. It's another thing for some high-stepping hypocrite to look them up and down and find every fault they can with them. That's offensive. It's not as offensive for a preacher to preach against their sin when they come in because that's what they expect him to do. But it's somebody looking across the aisle at him like, just a look, just an attitude on a face. See, that's what I'm talking about. I think about Jesus looked at that young man. And it says that, the rich young man, he was going to turn away. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That young man had to know that Jesus' heart was toward him. But he had a choice to make, too. He had to turn from his sin. You can't have God and have your sin. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways. You can't be carnal and spiritual. That's a myth that modern Christianity has created that's not real. It's either or. You either walk after the flesh or you're led by the Spirit. Most folks only have positive feelings and attitudes toward those that they deem worthy of it, while maintaining contempt and disdain for those who are not. And I'm talking about professing Christians and how they treat the ungodly, how they look at them. I preach to you all the time about it. We go down the road and see somebody walking down the road like some we seen today. We seen some today walking down the road half naked, look like they're the dregs of humanity. And we look at them in disgust. And you ought to look at them and realize there's a soul there. There's a soul that Jesus died for. I don't care how low they've gotten or what a mess they've made of their life, what a worthless human being they may be, there's still somebody. I mean, Jesus saved the absolute worst. That maniac in the in the, there in Gadara that he in Mark chapter 5, buddy, that boy was scraping the bottom, naked in the tombs. They couldn't. They had tried to chain him. They had tried to tie him with fetters, and he broke them all. He was cutting himself and bleeding and crying and screaming out, possessed with a legion of devils. Crazy, crazy as he could be, out of his mind. Looked absolutely hopeless and not worth saving. But Jesus crossed the sea for him alone. He was the only one in that country. I mean, all the rest of the people, when they saw what Jesus had done for this man, they begged him to leave. They wanted him to leave. Get out of here and leave us alone. Because the devils ran into their hogs, and their hogs ran off the cliff and drowned in the sea, remember? Clifford Rice used to say, that's why there's, beaches are bad places to go. I mean, anywhere there's water, there's, devils. I remember Clifford Rice saying that. Well, he might have something there. Mm-hmm. A lot of bad things go on in places like that, don't they? Mm-hmm. Oh, well. Anyway, Christ was completely different than men are, in that he went as far as to die for the ungodly in order to redeem their lives from destruction. What are any of us willing to give in order that we could see the ungodly saved and living for God? What would you be willing to do for an ungodly person to see them saved? Would you be willing to die for them? He was. He did. He didn't just, it's not something that we got to wonder about. No, he did it. And this is how he commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly. We like to be religious and churchy. We like to be known as Christians, and as long as it's this worldly type of Christian nowadays that everybody talks about. We like to have the favor of good people. We'll go to great lengths for these things. I mean, to be part of it, to be known, to protect our reputation. We'll do a lot of things. We'll sacrifice a lot just to be accepted by the people that we go to church with or that we know, other church people, to impress them. But what will we do to see somebody saved? Yep. But what an effort do we put forth? How much effort do we put forth to even reach them? How do we really feel about them? Because that's the issue here. That's what I'm talking about. How do you really feel about them in your heart? Do you think they ought to all just be put on an island, drop an atom bomb on it, and get rid of them? You think the sooner they're in hell, the better it'll be? A lot of so-called Christians have that kind of attitude. I mean, they're ready to just kill them all. Just to get rid of them. Do we care about their souls? Do we grieve and weep when they do finally perish because of the great and senseless loss? Do you grieve when somebody you know and have known dies without God and you know they went to hell? Does it grieve you? What a loss. And it's senseless. It's useless. Jesus died for them. They could have been saved. Why did they perish? God's not willing that any should perish. We should not be willing that any should perish. We should. We should weep over every sinner that dies without God. And we ought to be weeping before they die. But do we grieve and weep? Are we glad or apathetic, uncaring when they perish? Because they're going to get what they got coming to them. Are we ever got that attitude in us of, well, they're in hell where they needed to be? You ever hear anybody talk like that? What a sorry attitude. For somebody who claims to be a child of God, who Jesus saved, how in the world could you have an attitude like that? I don't believe you can if you really know God. I mean, if you're really a partaker, I don't see how you could look upon somebody else and wish them in hell. You know, man, that's worse than hatred. That's worse than murder. to have that kind of a attitude and feeling in your heart. I thought the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I thought that's what the Bible said. I thought that without charity, everything else is worthless and vain and don't even count for nothing. I believe I read that. Didn't we study that chapter and memorize that chapter and everything about charity? Yeah. You can have all this faith and you can even give your body to be burned and not have charity, and it avails nothing. So how can we have that attitude toward sinners? Uncaring, apathetic, don't care, or even wish them in hell. We got to look to Jesus as our example when it comes to ungodly people. They're offensive. Now they are. This whole world's offended with everything. Well, the ungodly offend me. They really do. Their profanity offends me. Their blasphemy against my God offends me. Their immorality and wickedness offends me. I mean, it's like a stink and a stench. It offends me. It's an abomination to me. Well, what do you think it is to God if it's to somebody like us? If it's offense to us, what is it to God? Do you ever think about that? But yet, He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet like that. Sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. He had compassion on the ungodly sinners and dealt with them in love. And there's a lot of examples we can say. You can go through the Gospels. You can see how Jesus dealt with sinners. Now, with the self-righteous Pharisees, He was the roughest preacher you ever heard in your life. He called them a bunch of vipers and snakes and children of the devil. He said, your father's the devil. He said, and you make all these proselytes, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you get him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He said, the publicans and the harlots are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven before you. That's pretty rough. He told them right to their face. But then He went way out of His way to go by a well to talk to a Samaritan woman. A Samaritan to boot. But then she was an immoral woman, shacking up with some guy that wasn't her husband. She'd been married. She'd had five husbands. And a Samaritan woman. The disciples, when they came and found Him there, they were shocked that He was even talking to a woman that was a Samaritan, let alone a woman that was like that and a Samaritan. Now, most modern Christians would just dismiss a person like that. You know, she wouldn't be a good tither. She wouldn't be a good church member. She wouldn't be a good influence around other people in the church. And they wouldn't, that's not good prospect. She wouldn't have been a good prospect. Well, Jesus thought she was. And He dealt with her tenderly and gently. But He brought her right to her sin. And you know what happened? Oh, it was a happy ending. She got saved. She went back to the town and told everybody, is not this the Christ? Yeah. She wasn't the only one. There was Mary Magdalene. There was a lot of others that He dealt with that way. He looked out on Jerusalem and wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets. How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks. Now there's the heart of God saying, looking out on sinful people, why won't you come to me? Why will you die, O Israel? Why will you die? I mean, that's God's heart. That's the way He looks upon the world. He's angry with the wicked every day. Makes Him angry. But His anger doesn't overrule His compassion. His anger doesn't overrule His hope. At this point, there's hope. He's extending hope. He's the times of this ignorance he winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Sin's always the issue. It's our sin that's separated between us and God. So the sin has to be dealt with. But we got to do it in the right way. We got to do it in a way and that God ordained. Now, how did God ordain for the lost to be saved? Has anybody got an idea? He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. That's why it's set up this way. A man can stand behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God, and he can say things, and he can say them in a way that is much more powerful than it is one-on-one. When I'm talking to somebody, I don't talk to them like I'm standing behind a pulpit preaching to a crowd of people. I don't use the same kind of method, really. But God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they believe on him whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? That's what the Bible says. We're involved in this deal. We're to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that's how God saves the lost. Now for us as individual Christians, when church is over and we go out these doors and we're back out in the world, we need to watch our attitude toward the ungodly. Even though they're offensive to us, we need to treat them. Honor all men, the Bible says. One of the big complaints, and I hear it often from sinners, is that those church people think they're better than us. Don't try to, be on guard about that. Be careful about leaving that kind of impression with them, with what you say, how you look at them, how you treat them. They've got that problem. It's condemnation. They're going to say that sometimes, no matter how hard we try to make them believe otherwise. But we really don't need to be careless about that and give them ammunition. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you look at them. Be careful how you react to them. Don't condone their sin. Be careful about that too. But don't try to put across, that you're better than them. They look at it, remember, they're blind. Their minds are blinded by the devil. See, Bible tells us that. They're blinded. They don't understand. And they don't see things like we do. They can't see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. They can't see. And they don't understand. And so we need to remember that. He didn't become like them. To try to present himself to them as one of them. But he didn't shun them or act toward them as if they were an abomination to him. The Pharisees were offended with Jesus because he ate with publicans and sinners. They were offended with him because he sat there that night and allowed an immoral woman to kiss his feet and anoint his feet and wipe them with her hair. And they were offended. They said, if he was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. He knew what kind of woman she was. He touched a leper. Do you know that was against the law? Not supposed to do that. Touched a leper. But that leper was pleading and begging for help. Jesus said, what wilt thou? He said, wilt thou be clean? And the leper said, I will. And Jesus reached out and touched him. Touched that old nasty, diseased leper who hadn't been touched in years. If nobody ever touched you for years, can you imagine what it'd be like just to feel someone just touch you again? Jesus touched the leper and everybody went, oh, But the leper was made whole, just like that. Would you touch a leper? I never in my life am I ever going to forget. We were with a missionary in a meeting one time years ago in Rockford, Illinois, and he was a missionary to the lepers in Thailand and Korea. He would go over there and spend 2-3 months in the lepers' colonies they have over there. And oh my goodness, he had pictures and slides, and oh, a leper doesn't look like these cartoonish pictures where they just got like chicken pox on them. No, their fingers and their limbs rot off. Their eyes, they go blind, and their eyes are just, they look like the ghouls you see in scary movies and stuff like that. Have you ever seen anything like that? They look awful. They're bleeding and oozing stuff out all over them. He told about sitting and they were eating. One of them had a plate there and he was trying to witness to him and tell him, you know, why am I here? Because I love you. He said that leper shoved that plate over there to him and said, if you love me, eat that. And he ate some of it. He touched him. Of course, he was at risk of getting it. But he didn't. I don't know that he ever got it. I heard of him years later, not too many years ago, and he's still going. So, yep, he ate with sinners, and he touched a leper. It was only those self-righteous people who practiced their religion in pride that he condemned with those scathing, hard words. These ungodly people are the ones he left heaven and came to die for, in order to make a way for them to be saved from their sin and from themselves. They're the ones he came to die for. He said, they that are whole need not a physician. I didn't come to save the righteous. But he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. What we need to work on is not programs and plans and things to do for the ungodly, but on our own heart attitude toward them. There's something that needs to be majored on in the teaching and preaching of the church, I believe. There never seems to be a balance between being against sin and having compassion on the ungodly. Why is it so hard? I don't understand. Why is it so hard? Preacher gets up and preaches hard against sin, and you got people that take it and run with it like they've got a weapon now against the sinners. No, no, no. We'd all be in the same boat if it hadn't have been for Jesus. You know that? You ever think about where you'd be tonight if he hadn't found you? If you hadn't found him? There never seems to be a balance. Those who are in a church that preaches against sin, often they develop this attitude of arrogance toward the ungodly and a feeling of contempt and disdain for them. I've seen preachers do that, man, and talk ugly to sinners. I've seen others do it besides preachers, too. That's offensive to me. It's wrong to be that way. I've seen people be in church and they're just all lovey-dovey and brother this and love brother, love you and this and shaking hands and hugging each other and go out to a restaurant and then they'd be hateful and mean to the waitress waiting on them. Like, you know, and then leave a track for her. Don't do that. If you're going to be mean and hateful and a blight on the cause of God, don't be leaving tracks around behind you where people think, oh, that's what it is. You're doing more harm than good. This is what we was talking about today, said. That's why Jesus did a miracle for him and said, don't tell anybody. Because he knew that when they went and told it, it would just cause more harm than good to the cause. Yep. This is something that should be diligently guarded against by those who preach against sin and hold to standards of righteousness. It's easy to make Pharisees instead of disciples. Most people do not study their Bible or seek to know the mind of God in all these matters, but they just simply follow the leader in whatever he says. That's why you got a whole whole clans of these kind of people who really don't care for sinners. They don't weep for them. They don't have a burden for them. They're just in this like it's like a Monopoly game or something, or a game of what's that game you play where you got armies at Risk, you know. I've known a lot of preachers, they call themselves colonels and generals, and you know, they think they're in a warfare, and I've seen them go into town and attack it like they're the police, we call them squads, like a SWAT team, yeah, going in. And I've known missionaries go into the field, they call themselves a SWAT team, we're going to go down there, and boy, I've seen them go into towns and they lay out a map of all the streets, and they're, you hit here and I'll hit here and we're going to cover and we'll get out and we'll get them all, we'll hit them all. Well, it's the attitude, man, the attitude. This is no game, and this ain't no fun thing, and it ain't a thing we're trying to do to make a name. It's about souls of men and women and boys and girls who are going to die lost without God and spend eternity in hell. And it calls for broken hearts and weeping and burdens that we care. The same, we say it so often, but they do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. You have to win people to you before you'll ever win them to Christ. They've got to believe you're real, and they've got to believe that you do care before they're ever going to listen to a word you say. Amen. And so you got to be the kind of person that they can like, that they can have confidence in. If a man's ways please the Lord, it maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen. That's a scripture also. I know the Bible says the world will hate you and all of this, but that's speaking in plural terms, general terms of the world. Yeah, they hate Christians and they'll hate you, but not individuals. It's like, what was it? Was it you talking this morning about the man that came yesterday that you talked to, and he'd been all over the world, and he told you that it didn't matter where you went, the Middle East or South America, where the drug lords rule everything. He said, when you get there, you find that the people are just, like Brother Burns used to say, folks are folks. No matter where you go, people are just people. And generally, they're decent people. And the church and Christianity, the kind of people I've known through the years, I hate to say this, but for the most part, they've done more damage than good for the cause of Christ by the way they've went about trying to win the lost. They've done it in a cold, calculating, business-like way. And it's mostly for our benefit, not the sinner's. We want bragging rights. We want to have more notches on our gospel pistol. We want to be able to hold our head high because we're successful in our evangelism, in our evangelistic efforts. And no, going to be mighty puny and offensive when we stand before God in the judgment. People get saved because other people care about them and carry a burden for them and weep over their soul. Because people really are serious about it. I remember reading about an atheist, and that's what he said. He said, I can't believe it, because he said, I look at all the people who say they're Christians, and they say they believe that people who die without being saved go to hell and burn forever. And he said, if I really believed that, I wouldn't do like they're doing. This is an atheist talking. He said, I'd be out trying to win everybody I could. And he said, I'd be concerned about my family and my children and everybody else if I believed that. I wouldn't act like the Christians I see acting. Boy, he's got it right on the money, don't he? They live as if it's not true, yet they say they believe it is true. All right, let me hurry up here. People who are ungodly are condemned by their own conscience already, and so it's the most natural thing for them to be touchy about criticism or others talking about what they have done or what they're doing. I've heard a lot of women say they feel condemned when they're around a woman that's dressed modestly and they're not. That's exactly true. That's exactly what's wrong. They're offended by it. You women who dress modestly, you see that in other women. They despise it because it makes them look bad. And their conscience is already telling them this is wrong. And then somebody comes along that's right, and it's just like throwing the spotlight on them. They don't like that. They do not make a difference between those Christians who carry tails and have a holier-than-thou attitude and those who do not. They lump us all together. The sinners who are offended with Christians, they lump us all together. If you got one person in the church who goes out there and acts a fool and treats sinners bad, they think evil of the whole church. The whole church is lumped in with them. And before long, everybody in town is talking about this church because of the way they do. Because one person did something. They simply turn on Christianity as a whole. And we should never compromise the truth or go along with them in their worldly and wicked philosophies. But we should avoid conflict and offense, and offense whenever we can and as long as we can. You know, I made mention the other day, we were talking back there the other night, I think it's Amy and Mike and me and Seth talking about, and about my friend when he got married and I was his best man. This was years ago. This was 35 years ago. But I was young and I was ignorant, but I was zealous about everything. And so it was in a Methodist church and the Methodist preacher was there, and I was the best man in it, and he was the... Well, he had on a robe and a collar and all that, and I thought it was terrible. And I had to ask him, I said, why do you guys wear them robes and look like that? I mean, why do you do that? And, I should have just left that alone. I mean, what good did that do? But that's kind of the way we are. See, we'll go pick fights with them. We'll go do things. I've known people who go in places like restaurants and truck stops and other places where they're playing their raunchy music and stuff, go in there and sit down and then go to complaining about the music and stuff. Well, what are you doing in there? If you don't like the music and you're offended by it, don't go there. It's not right for a Christian to go in a place like that and then demand that they turn it into a sanctuary for you so you can eat your supper. It's offensive to them, too. You don't make no points. You don't impress them with your spirituality or your holiness. You're an abomination to them. And then they lump all Christians that are like you. They're all like that. And so the one with the burden that weeps for sinners and the one that does pray for sinners and tries to win them is lumped in with that. And sinners think of them the same way. See? See how it destroys the work of God? We just need to always remember that God's not willing that any should perish. There's not a sinner that God would not save if he came to God in repentance and faith. Y'all hear me? I believe that's right. See, everybody wants to cut it down into black and white things. Well, if you do this sin, ain't no way. We think sodomites can't be saved. Well, boy, they're pushing the limit now, let me tell you. But I believe they can. Yes, sir. I do believe God could save a sodomite. Yep. Because I believe he's able to save to the uttermost. I've always believed this. I don't care that J. Harold Smith preached God's three deadlines. All over the country, as we was talking about over there at the meeting, preachers sitting around talking about all these messages. These famous preachers went around and preached thousands of times. I couldn't do that. How can the world... to me, that's not real. God gives you a message, and, sometimes I preach a message here, and like over there, I preached a couple of messages, and they were some of the messages from the past year from here. But it's not the same. It don't even come out the same. I'm not really good at that. A message is for tonight. A message for this morning was for this morning. And so that's the way it works. But God's three deadlines. He marked out three deadlines. You cross this deadline, it's over for you. You may live another 60 years, but you're done. God will never speak to you again. I don't believe that. I don't either. As long as you're breathing, I believe there's still hope for your soul. Now, you may be so hard in your heart that there's where the problem lies. It's your blindness and the hardness of your impenitent heart that is keeping you from being saved, not God. He is not willing that any should perish. That old thief on the cross, when they put them all three on the cross, both of those thieves were railing on Jesus. Read it in your Bible. Jesus just hung there for 6 hours. But one of those thieves changed his attitude and conversation completely in those hours. And Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now it was almost too late for him, but he almost missed the ship. But he didn't. He didn't. So God can save. He sure can. Anybody. I believe that. He died for the ungodly, not for the righteous. Those are the very people he came looking for and gave his life to redeem. There's no sinner so vile that he can't be made clean. Think about that. Be made clean. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils. Now, you know, when a woman is wicked, you know what that entails, don't you? She was made clean. Made clean. He can make the vilest sinner clean. We sing that. The Bible teaches us that. And we ought to believe that when we look on these vile sinners. Do you ever look at anybody like that? And I mean, really, do you? I do. I do. I look at people that are so far gone, I think, oh my. But I kind of, in my mind, just visualize, if you want to call it that, what they would be if God saved their soul. And they were born again. And they were praising God. And speaking the things of God and the Word of God. See, we go to church and we meet all these people that are the saints of God, and we don't realize a lot of times what they were before God saved them. Paul talked in Corinthians there about fornicators and effeminate, that's sodomites and all, and then he said, such were some of you. 2,000 years ago, there were people in the church that were saved out of that kind of sin and cleansed, and they were vile, but they were made clean. He said, but you're washed, you're cleansed, you're made whole. There's no heart so black that God cannot make it white as snow. That's the miracle. The worst sinners make the best saints. They did. Here's why. Let me read this scripture to you, and then I'll quit here real quick. Luke chapter 7, verse 41 through 47. There was a certain creditor, this is Jesus talking, which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. There's a lot of difference between, would you rather have $50 or $500? Well, that's the difference right there. If you owed $50 or you owed 500, which one would you rather owe? And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Well, now, ain't that wonderful? How would you like to get a letter from the bank saying your $5,000 note is forgiven? You don't have to pay it. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? That'd be worth shouting about. That's what happened to these guys, both of them. He frankly forgave them both. He said, just forget it. You don't owe me nothing. Just let her go. Simon answered, and so then Jesus said, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now this is not Simon the disciple, this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon whose house he was in. And thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, both hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. He didn't leave that down. So. He didn't say her little sins. He said her sins, which are many, because they all knew, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So the worst sinners make the best saints. That's the way it is most of the time. It really is. You know, Brother Earl talked a little bit. I heard him talk a little bit in the times I heard him about what he was before he was saved. You just can't, you know, you never knew him that way. So you just can't, it doesn't work up here. You just, that can't be so. We talk about George Mueller. He was a womanizer, a thief, lazy, worthless human being. We're talking about George Mueller. If you know anything about his life after God saved his soul, you can't even recognize that it was the same person. Y'all listen to Brother Travis on that deal. Now he does this, he gives his testimony again, telling about getting arrested, and I can't even remember all they charged him with. Drunken driving, resisting arrest, trying to escape, and I don't know what all. I mean, it was just a long list of stuff. And you look at him, you can't imagine, you know, what in the world. And I've known lots of people like that. Her uncle, Robert, was preaching when I got saved years ago. Known him for the last 40-some years. One of the gentlest people I've ever known. I've never heard him raise his voice. I've never seen him angry. But Raymond knew him before he was saved, and Raymond said he was meaner than a junkyard dog. That's Raymond's words that he told me. And he was. He would fight. He was always in a fight everywhere he went. Every time you turned around, he was in a big brawl. And it was him, because he was mean. And I can't imagine. And that's why I'm saying to you all the time, look at these young people that we know, and even some among us, and you don't lose hope, man. Don't look at them and say, there ain't no hope for them. Oh, there is hope for them. Don't give up on nobody. And be long-suffering like God is. Don't just let them get you discouraged with their continual, long-standing wickedness. Keep praying for them. Get a burden for them. Pray the Lord's name. We was talking over there when I was over in Virginia, you know. There's old Travis Howard. And that boy was, he was despicable. The first time I ever met him, I just wanted to punch him right in the nose. Little old 15-year-old boy, just so, he was just one of them. Mocking and just being totally irreverent and disrespectful to everybody. He's pastoring a church, has been for years now. Seth worked with Billy Gwynn, and I don't know what Billy is now, but I know he's a pastor of a church in West Virginia. Been there for quite a few years now, but he was a blasphemer and an ungodly, wretched, unbelievably wicked person. I would have never thought that he would ever turn away from what he was. See, that's what God does. The Apostle Paul was going around murdering Christians. I mean, he was like a mad dog after the church. He was destroying houses and carrying women and children and men off to prison. And he was consenting to Stephen's death. When they stoned Stephen, he said, I was consenting to his death. I was standing there saying, hit him again. Kill him! That's the Apostle Paul. It's who we got most of the New Testament from. The same one that said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. There's nobody like that that wasn't a sinner. So when you look out there on the sinners, you ought to look at them as potential saints. Y'all look at everybody and realize, man, what if God saved them? What could that be? And God does do that. I don't care if it is 2018 and the world's turned upside down and it's so dark. God still saves sinners. We used to sing that song, I'm so glad God saves old sinners. All right, we need to change our attitude because we think only good people are prospects for salvation, and we hold out no hope at all for the ungodly. It's just what I've been talking about here. They're not as far out there as they seem most of the time. That's just another little thing that we need to get in our mind. They may, the more rabid they act toward the gospel, that's pretty good evidence that God's dealing with them and they're not nearly as far out there as they're trying to make you think they are. I've seen people get saved after a terrible fight. You'd have thought that it was never going to happen, and then just all of a sudden they surrendered. Kind of got you by surprise. Wasn't expecting it. They just need a true witness in their life for Christ. And so that's what I'm preaching to you tonight here out of Romans chapter 5 as we get into all this stuff about sin, where it came from, and how it is, and what the problem is and everything. God put that in there. Christ died for the ungodly. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And we should have the same attitude as God does. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pretty simple to understand. Pretty simple truth. Now, just to put it to the practical application in our life. Be careful how you look at other people. Boy, they're aggravating. They're offensive. They're easy to not like. And, you know, it's hard to love some people. It's hard to like some people. But remember, they got a soul. Remember, and the longer you live, and as you've seen examples of what I've been talking about, God changing people, the more, the easier it'll be for you to look at somebody and have hope for them. Because you know what God can do. All right, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll just dismiss. And everybody kind of let the women go back and work for a few minutes and get things set out. And everybody else just stay in here, and we'll talk, whatever, and then we'll go back in just a few minutes. It won't take them long. It's chilly, so all I got to do is just slide it out there and get it ready. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction in righteousness and in dealing with those who are lost. Help us, Lord, never to forget the pit that you got us out of. Help us, Lord, to always keep a connection so that we can realize that others are still out there lost at sea. And, Lord, we need to throw them a rope and we need to send out help for them. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be the kind of people that would be a good witness for you and good ambassadors for you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to the truth and still have compassion on sinners that are out there. I pray you'd dismiss us now in your care. Be there a time of fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen.